Psalm 2, and we'll commence at verse 1 and page 5. Why rage the heathen on vain things? Why do the people mind, kings of the earth, to set themselves and princes are combined? The Psalm number 2 on page 5, we'll stand after the introduction and sing together. Stand and sing. Still our hearts in God's presence. Let us worship the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we come into thy holy presence this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the merits of his precious blood, we stand upon redemption ground, and we rejoice that we can say with Paul, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. And Father, we come this morning to pray for thy blessing upon us as we meet together. We're conscious of the world outside that has, with many legitimate things, occupied our minds in these other days of the week that is gone. But now on this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we come into thy house. We come to listen to thy word. We come to hear thy voice. We come to sit at thy feet. And we pray this morning we may be conscious of the nearness and presence and power and help of our God. We pray that thou wilt speak to us this morning, that thou wilt challenge us from thy word, and that thou wilt do us good as we feed upon thy word, building us up in our holy fear, giving us that encouragement and that strengthening and that blessing that comes alone from thee. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Break us. Melt us. Mold us. Fill us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. We ask of thee, Father, to meet the needs of every family. Just know those who have suffered bereavement. Think of the Greenfield family. We pray that thou wilt comfort them in this loss that they've experienced. May they know the presence of the Lord with them. And even the funeral service this afternoon will be a time when thou dost especially draw near. Remember others in our midst who are ill. Think of Billy Heron, his great need. We pray that thou wilt touch him not only physically but spiritually. Draw his heart to thee. We pray today, Lord, for Robert. Even as he goes for this, procedure this week, that thou wilt go before him. And we pray that thou wilt touch him and minister to him. Remember Margaret. We pray that again she will be restored fully. We thank thee that she's home. And we pray that, Lord, thou wilt continue to minister. Remember others in her midst who have issues of health, problems and situations they cannot even speak about. We pray that thou wilt minister to those needs today. We pray that thou wilt bless every family. Bless our community. Move in the midst of the community, we pray. And grant that we might see God working, God moving, and God answering prayer. Father, we pray that you'd undertake for our denomination. Bless its ministers, its students, those who minister in our pulpits today. Retired ministers, keep your hand upon them all. Bless our vacant congregations. Lord, fill those pulpits with men sent from God. Answer prayer. Be with us, Lord. Do us good. Make thy presence known here in a real way this morning. We will give to thee the praise. And be careful not to touch the glory, for it belongeth alone to thee. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. The hymn number 637, 637 in our hymn book. Here from the world we turn Jesus to seek. Here may his loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at thy feet we bend, oh, let thy smile descend. 'Tis thee we seek. We'll stand and sing together after the introduction.
Jesus.
reading together from the Word of God in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 13. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and reading together from the verse 13. Let us hear the Word of God this morning. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, and whom the miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Now, boys and girls, we've been thinking about this story of the rich young ruler, this man who came, this young man who came to Jesus. And of course, he came inquiring, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And you remember last week we thought about all the commandments that this man had kept. You see, his relationship with other people was very, very good. He couldn't be faulted in relation to his relationship to others, and the commandments that are mentioned, of course, relate to his relationship with other people. But there was something lacking in this man's life. He said to the Lord, in one of the Gospels is recorded, "What lack I yet?" Do you remember, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus said to him, "One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest." And maybe, boys and girls, you're very good. You obey your parents and do many things that are good. And even you get on well with other boys and girls that you play with or in school with, or even in your own family, your brothers and sisters, you get on very well with them. But there's one thing that you lack. One thing thou lackest. That's what the Lord said to this man. And he told him to go and sell whatsoever he had and give to the poor and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And boys and girls, this man, you see, was taken up with possessions. Taken up with possessions. How easy it is, boys and girls, in this world in which we live as you grow up, to be taken up with the things of this world and not to give the Lord his rightful place in your heart and in your life. The Lord wants the first place. The Lord wants that place in your heart this morning. Will you give him that place? The Bible tells us that this man went away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He went away from Christ. Though he had kept these commandments, he went away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He went away with sadness. And boys and girls, are you going to go away from this service this morning? Are you going to go away from Jesus? Not ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart this morning. I trust you won't do that. But I trust that today you will invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Now we're going to sing a little chorus, boys and girls. Why don't you do the actions? We'll sing it through twice and as the music comes up this morning. Wide, wide is the ocean.
Wide, wide is
and aches are gone. I can't guarantee that. But thank you for participating this morning. We do welcome you in the Lord's name to the house of God this morning. If you're visiting, we're especially glad to see you. Glad to see Reverend Murray and his wife. Of course, they're very shortly leaving this district to go to their new charge, even this week, in fact, to take up the charge there in Lurgan. Do remember them in your prayers. And we certainly miss him from the district here, but trust the Lord will bless him and his wife, family, in the days to come. Bless the church in Cumber and also in Lurgan in the days to come. Could I remind you of the building fund, loose collections? All loose collections go to the building fund today as our building fund Sunday. And then this evening at 6:30, the time of prayer, preceding the evening service at 7, we're speaking again from John's Gospel on that theme, will ye also go away? And I trust that tonight you remember, as the evenings get brighter, we encourage you to come in and join us in the evening service. Our sister Natasha will bring ministry and song tonight, the Lord willing. Then Monday is the Sunbeams Parent and Toddlers and the Awana, as usual. The children's meeting on Tuesday, as usual, at the usual times. And this week is our week of prayer for our gospel mission. Do remember each night, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, 8 to 9 o'clock, an hour of prayer. The other night, Tuesday, of course, our normal Bible study, a little longer. But do remember that, please, and let's come and let's seek the Lord's face for His blessing upon the Word of God in the gospel mission. Just getting closer. The 7th of April is not far away now. We're already into March. And so please remember this week of prayer, and let's have every family represented, and let's come and seek the Lord for our families and for the mission, for God's work and all the work in the church as well. Do remember also, please, the services next Lord's Day in the will of God, 11:30 and 7, Mr. Andrew Murray, a final year student in our college, will be the preacher at both services in the will of God. The Sunday school and Bible class at 10. And then, of course, the meeting in Bray Valley, the nursing home, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The times of prayer, as usual, before the services. And then Saturday the 16th of March is the opening of our Bangor Church. Moderator will be preaching at that 3 o'clock on Saturday the 16th. You've been past the church there, Tandy Boy Road. You'll see a tremendous difference with the new building up and looking really well. I was past there recently and was pleasantly surprised to see the change that there is there as you look at it. And so we're looking forward to that meeting. Do remember, please, that meeting for the opening of the church in Bangor. And then do remember also that the Youth Reach, the year end of year outing for that, it's the 16th of March. They're going to Clip and Climb at Dundonald. I don't think I'll do that, by the way. But anyway, Saturday the 16th of March at 7. And please note the earlier time. It'll be £5 per child. Consent form should be returned and payment on that evening. Please remember that and keep that in mind. We appreciate all the work that is done in Youth Reach each month. Now we're going to have our offering. We're going to sing a hymn just to say a word of thanks to all who contributed towards the youth project, the buying of these radios for the work in Ukraine. We far exceeded our target. I think it was last Sunday was reaching £689. There's more has come in since that too. And so we're thankful to the youth for all that they did and for all that they were involved in last Sunday night as well. We appreciate that. Thank you in the Lord's name. 644 is the hymn, and keeping our seats as we sing. I should say that one of our own here is going to the Special Olympics. Emma is going to the Special Olympics. I think this is her last Sunday with us before she goes out to Abu Dhabi, is it? I always get these places mixed up, haven't a clue where it is even, but she's going there to participate in the Special Olympics in the swimming. And so we wish you well, Emma, and we trust the Lord will bless you and give you success and bless your family as well as they go with you. 644, keeping our seats as we sing together. mention the fact that there is a united choir practice for Easter Convention. If you're interested in that and using your singing voice, it's this Saturday in Martyrs, the 9th of March. Please remember that choir practice for the United Choir for the Easter Convention. We're going to stand and sing the final verse, please. Who's going through a procedure this week. We're glad to see Robert out with us again, but do remember him as he goes through this angiogram this week, that the Lord's hand of healing will be upon him. Could we respectfully ask folk to turn off their mobiles or put them on silent during the service, please, and the preaching of the word. Please see to that. Let us all pray. Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're turning to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where we've been in this book during the last number of Lord's Day mornings. And the subject is the Holy Spirit at work in the Acts of the Apostles. We're coming today to chapter 4, the passage from which we've read. Acts chapter 4. The Holy Spirit was definitely at work in the church of the first century. We have noted that already in our consideration of chapters 1 and 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and great things were done. In fact, as a result of that first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter, 3,000 souls were saved. And the Bible tells us then that there were added to the church daily such as should be saved. The early church had none of the so-called advantages that some ministries boast of and depend on today. They did not have big budgets provided by wealthy donors. Their pastors lacked the credentials from the accepted schools, nor did they have the endorsement of the influential political leaders of that day. Most of their ministers had jail records, would probably had a hard time joining lots of churches, neither yet leading them. What really was the secret of their success? This chapter of God's Word provides the answer this morning. The Christians of the early church knew how to pray, and they knew how to seek the face of God, so that God's hand would work in mighty power. Men and women today, we need not to neglect the high and holy ministry of prayer. And surely that explains the secret of the remarkable ministry that was exercised by the apostles and by the church in the first century. It is only as we get to the place of prayer, it is only as we seek the face of God and lay hold upon God in earnest, true, believing prayer, that God will move and that God will work and that God will answer in a similar way in which he answered here in the Acts of the Apostles. See, it's Spurgeon, was asked to explain on one occasion the secret of his remarkable ministry. He replied, "My people, pray for me. My people, pray for me." Augustine said, "Pray as if everything depended on God, and work as if everything depended on you." Prayer is not an escape from responsibility. It is our response to God's ability. And true prayer, men and women, energizes us for service and for battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here how that God moved again, even in the midst of the opposition against the preaching of the gospel. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, "Howbeit many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 saved. 3,000 earlier. Now 5,000 were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God gave the increase. God gave the increase. And men and women, it's not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our strengths, humanly speaking. It is about the power of God at work. God working with power. And God moving in an extraordinary way. What a mighty impact was made for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how the opposition intensified here in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles. Verses 5 to 7. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, verse 6, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they gathered the servants of God in the midst and said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Referring, of course, to the miracle that had taken place in Acts chapter 3. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, responded to them in verses 8 to 12. And what a response it was. Amidst all of the threatenings against the servants of God, discover here in verse 8 it says, "Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man here stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And in the climax of those words, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." What courage Peter had. He had the enduement of the Holy Spirit upon him. He had courage to speak. He had courage to stand. You will notice on down this chapter, these men had great boldness. Verses 13, 19 and 20, if you check those verses out, you see the boldness they had. They weren't going to cease. Though they were threatened, they were told not to speak in the name of Christ again. But they were determined. They were resolved. They were committed to the cause of Christ, to the name of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, to the word of God. And they were fearless in their stand for the truth of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Men and women, we will not stand. We will not have courage. We will not have this resolve if we are not filled with the power of the Spirit of God, despite all the hatred and bitterness that was displayed by the religious leaders of the day against him, they stood. They were firm. They were fixed. They were fervent in the truth of the gospel of Christ. What did they do here? After all this had happened, we have read this morning what they did. They gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. Verses 23 to 31. And you know, my friend, prayer makes the difference. Prayer makes the difference. And here's the prayer meeting that made the difference. This prayer meeting here, it made the difference in the midst of a very difficult situation. When the enemy had come in like a flood, and the powers of evil were arrayed against them, and the forces of darkness were flexing their muscles. These men resorted to their own company. Verse 23. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. What did they say? Or what did they do? Did they say, let's have a program here. Let's have a certain strategy that we can sit down and we can write all the points down that we're going to do? No, they didn't. They gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. The church calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what I want to come to this morning. The greatest concentration of power in Jerusalem that day was in that prayer meeting that followed the trial. And you know, the prayer meeting has often been described as the powerhouse. And that's exactly what it was here. And on many other occasions too that we could cite from the Acts of the Apostles. This is one of the truly great prayers recorded in the Bible. There are many, many great prayers that are recorded in the Bible. You know, some people think that great prayers are always long prayers. But many of the prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible were short prayers. And God moved through those prayers. Think of the great prayers of the Old Testament prophets. Think of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul. And think of this great prayer here before us this morning. What a good example for us to follow today. There are three things as we think about this prayer that I want to draw your attention to very simply this morning. First of all, they're coming in prayer. They're coming in prayer. To begin with, it was a prayer that was born out of witness and service for the Lord. Peter and John had just come from the trenches, as it were. And the church met for prayer in order to defeat the enemy. Too often today, believers gather for prayer as though they were attending a concert or a party. There's little sense of urgency and danger because most of us are comfortable in our Christian walk. And many Christians today are sitting in their comfort zone. And they are complacent, and it's so easy for complacency to come in amongst us and for us to sit at ease in Zion. But these people were not sitting at ease in Zion. They were not in their comfort zone. They had urgency as they came before the Lord in prayer that the blessing of God might come upon the church. Well, in a sense that it had already come, but that it might continue to come. That the blessing that had already been known in 3,000 and then 5,000 coming to Christ and the Lord adding daily to the church, such as should be seen, that that might continue. You'll notice here, not only urgency as they came, but it was a united prayer meeting. They lifted up their voice with one accord. Verse 24.
lifted up their voice with one accord, going back, as we've mentioned before in these studies, chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. No discord. Absolute unity of mind and purpose. The people were of one heart and mind. And where the people were, are of one heart and mind, God is pleased to answer those requests. Division in the church always hinders prayer and robs the church of spiritual power. But their praying was based solidly on the Word of God. And as you will see from the context, in this case it was based on Psalm 2. The Word of God and prayer must always go together. The Bible tells us in John chapter 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. The Word of God must be at the center of our praying. We must refer to the Scriptures. Our prayers must be saturated in the Word of God. Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, that great man of prayer, he said, his blood is bibline. Prick him anywhere, and the Word of God will flow out. And so it was in the prayers of John Bunyan. And so it must be in our prayers. In His Word, God speaks to us and tells us what He wants us to do. In prayer we speak to Him and make ourselves available to accomplish His will. True prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do His will in us and through us. In the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John said this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and we know that He heareth us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him, asking according to His will. Where is God's will revealed? God's will is revealed in the Word of God. It means getting God's will done on earth, not man's will done in heaven. They did not pray to have their circumstances changed or their enemies put out of office. Rather, they asked God to empower them to make the best use of their circumstances, to accomplish what He had already determined. Look at verse 28 of the portion, Acts 4. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This was not fatalism, but rather faith in the Lord of history, who has a perfect plan and is always victorious. They asked for divine enablement, not escape. And God gave them the power that they needed. Philip Brooks, that great man of God, he said this, do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. And that's the way the early Christians prayed. And that is the way that God's people ought to pray today. They're coming in prayer. But I want you to see the content of their prayer. The content of their prayer. They addressed the sovereign Lord, the God of heaven, the God who is in control of all things, the one who exercises absolute power. Simeon used this title when he prayed in the temple there in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Lord, the sovereign God of heaven. It's good to know this morning the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God of heaven, that God is sovereign. And here's a church in the first century in the midst of persecution, suffering severe trials and testings. But they knew that God was sovereign. But they also approached him as creator. Look at verse 24. Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Nehemiah approached God on the same basis, as did the psalmist in Psalm 145, as did the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 42. Years later, when he wrote his first epistle, Peter encouraged suffering saints to yield themselves to the faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. And when we go back to Psalm 2, which we sang this morning earlier, it describes the revolt of the nations against the Lord and against His Christ. The psalm originally grew out of the crowning of a new king in Israel, but its ultimate message points to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever a new king is enthroned, the vassal rulers around were required to come and submit to him, but some of them refused to do this. God only laughed at their revolt, for he knew that they could never stand up against his king. And the early believers here applied this message, the message of the psalm, to their own situation, identified their adversaries as Herod, Pilate, the Romans, and the Jews, verse 27. These were enemies that ganged up against Jesus Christ and put him to the shame of the cross. Yet God raised him from the dead and enthroned him in heaven. All of this was part of God's perfect plan, that which God had determined. The early church believed in God's sovereignty, His perfect plan for His people. The perfect plan of God for His people. But note, they did not permit their faith in divine sovereignty to destroy human responsibility, for they were faithful to witness and pray. Oh, there are people who say, oh, God is sovereign. God will see to all things. Of course He will. But we cannot neglect our responsibility. God in His Word gives His people a responsibility. And the people here had it exactly right. They got the balance right. And it's very, very important to get the balance right, men and women, between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Very, very important. It is when God's people get out of balance and overemphasize either God's sovereignty or man's responsibility that the church loses power. Again, we repeat the words of Augustine. Pray as though everything depends on God, and work as though everything depends on you. Faith in a sovereign Lord is a tremendous encouragement for God's people to keep serving the Lord when the going is difficult. Notice they did not ask for protection. They asked for power. They did not ask for fire from heaven to destroy the enemy, but for power from heaven to preach the word and to do the work of God as God had called them to do it. And their great desire was for boldness in face of the opposition that was before them. The emphasis is on the hand of God in the work of the life of the church. Look here at verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Look at verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. God's power. God at work. Believing prayer, my friends, releases God's power and enables God's hand to move. The Bible tells us there, in Isaiah chapter 50, the 50th chapter of the book of the prophecy of Isaiah, and verse 2,
It says, "Wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." It is the power of God, my friend. It is God answering. God's hand is not shortened. His arm is not shortened, Isaiah 59 tells us, that it cannot see. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Bible tells us again, Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 8. We'll just refer to the chapter, not all the verses. But, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." God working. God moving. God answering prayer. We need to cry as the prophet cried. "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that God would make bare his arm in our midst." I want you to see not only the content of the prayer, but the climax of this prayer. Note that they wanted to glorify God's child, God's servant, Jesus Christ. Look here at the verses that are before us. They wanted to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. "The name of thy holy child Jesus." Verse 30. The name of Christ. It was his name that gave them power to minister the word, to perform the miracles. His name alone deserved the glory. The glory of God, not the needs of men, is the highest purpose of answered prayer. And my friend, God's answer was to shake the place where they were meeting and to fill the people once again with the Spirit of God. Verse 31. It was supernatural. God moving. God intervening. God answering in a mighty fashion. That's what the church needs today, friend. We don't need more programs. We don't need more strategies. Not that we should do things willy-nilly, but we need the power of God. Their answer to their prayer was instantaneous. The Holy Spirit was present with power. This gave them boldness. They needed to continue to serve God in spite of the opposition. Here was a new filling of the Holy Spirit to endue and to equip and to enable the believers to serve the Lord and minister to the people. See, it wasn't a once-for-all thing, filling of the Holy Spirit. They were filled again and again. Acts 2. Here again, Acts 4. You can trace it again and again throughout the Acts of the Apostles. We can know today, each of us, the power that we need to witness the Lord Jesus Christ with holy boldness. You say, how am I going to get my friends and family into the mission? How am I going to get my neighbors? They hate the church. They hate the gospel. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you'll do it. That's how you'll do it. Get the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened here. It's also worth noting that the new fullness of the Holy Spirit also created a deeper unity among the people, a greater desire to sacrifice and share with each other. Look at verse 34. "Neither was any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold." They enjoyed great power. Great grace was upon them, verse 33, which ought to be the marks of a great church. A great church. Friend, if we have great power and if we have great grace, we will have a great church. And this led to a great ingathering of souls for the Lord. "Lord, thou art our God." Verse 24. What a declaration of faith. What a practical application of good theology. However, in their lives, they submitted to his control. They had not done that. They could not have prayed in that way. Boldness in prayer is the result of faithfulness in life and service. You see, my friends, the sovereignty of God is not an abstract doctrine that we accept and defend. It is a living truth that we act on and depend on for our every need. When you are loyal to the Lord and put Him first, then you can trust Him to be faithful to you and to see you through whatever trials and difficulties you have. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ has lost none of its power, friend. But many of God's people have lost their power because they have stopped praying to a sovereign God. Someone has written these words, and how true they are. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Dr. R.A. Torrey said, pray for great things. Expect great things. Work for great things. But above all, pray. And the early church prayed, and mighty things were done. This prayer meeting made the difference. May the prayer meetings in this church make a difference to us, to our families, to our community, to the country, and to the world. Just a despised little flock here in Ballygan. The early church prayed and God answered with mighty power. Let this church be given to prayer and we will see His name glorified in the doing of mighty things here in our midst. May the Lord pour upon us the spirit of prayer and of supplication. But maybe you've never prayed, friend, because you're not saved. You need to pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you pray that prayer this morning? Because it's only by praying that prayer that you'll be saved. You'll enter into heaven. Can't get to heaven by attending this church. Can't get to heaven by reading your Bible or praying, good and all as those things are. You need to be saved. You need to cry to God for mercy. God, help you to do that today. Let us pray. Father, apply thy word with power to every waiting heart. Do a work in our midst, we pray, for the praise and for the glory and honor of thy blessed name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning in our hymn books to our closing hymn this morning. The hymn number 640. 640. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us. Fit thy church to meet this hour. 640 on page 434. We'll stand and sing together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, tonight, and tomorrow, until the day breaks, and the shadows flee away, and then with all who are saved forevermore. Amen.